Let's go right into the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read a large section of this first chapter. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Skip down to verse 12. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's open in word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the privilege it is to be here. I thank you for the leadership that you've placed in this ministry. And God, I just pray that you would encourage your people tonight. God, they may be going through a time of frustration, and Lord, I pray that you would encourage them through this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm battling a cold, so if I cough like that, I'll try not to do it right in the mic. And I also have poison ivy. Never had that in Canada. Welcome to Iowa. So got poison ivy and chiggers. Have you ever seen a chigger? You can't see them, but they take a bite out of you like it's unbelievable. And so my wife likes to garden. And so, but I tell you, the plus of Iowa is fireflies. Have you ever seen fireflies? Never seen them until I went to Iowa. And you see them in the woods at night, it looks like a fairy tale. Very beautiful. And so anyway, that has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about tonight. But what about when things are going wrong? My challenge to you tonight is, are you going to live by faith or frustration? And when we get frustrated, we often make poor choices. And we know we're supposed to live by faith, and that's a great concept, so you have to do it. And when we get frustrated, if you're not careful, those bad choices can have huge ramifications. And any decision you make will affect more than one person. You will not know how your life is going to affect others. Have you had a loss tonight, a health issue, unexpected stress, a hurt, a disappointment, a spouse with dementia, a young couple who desperately wants kids? How about in the Bible, an old couple that desperately wanted kids? Remember Abraham and Sarah? Did they get frustrated? They got frustrated, right? God said, you're going to have a child, but it wasn't happening. And after so much time went by, they just got frustrated, said, it must not be with us. Here, take my handmaiden. Was that a bad decision when they were frustrated? Yeah. By the way, is that a real hurt for a young couple that isn't able to have children? Can that get you frustrated? Can it get you to say, God, what are you doing? And I think the common question when we don't understand, when we can't figure it out, number one is, where is God? And secondly, what is God doing? And we need to be careful in those moments. I have my own little meltdown over something very small. It's sort of embarrassing to talk about it tonight. But I was up in Canada. We thought we'd spend the rest of our life up there. Then faith called us. And so through a long set of circumstances I don't have time to explain, it was clear God wanted us to go down there. In fact, when they called me, I said, I don't know anything about faith, and I don't have a doctorate. Are you sure you're talking to the right guy? And they said, yes, we just want a leader. And so I thought, well, I better work on a doctorate. So I started a doctoral program, which, if you've ever done that, is an enormous amount of work. Thankfully, I was given an honorary doctorate. That's the way to go, by the way. An honorary doctorate is like a pig's tail. It doesn't give you any more pig, but it's very decorative. And so it's super helpful to have an honorary doctorate. And so, but I started working on one. I had a house to sell. I had a house to buy. I had to say goodbye to a large ministry that we deeply loved. The night we left, we'd planted four churches. They all canceled their Sunday night service as a surprise and all showed up at our church. 3 hours to say goodbye. And as I'm, you know, going through all of that, you're packing up, and I hate moving. I don't know if you like moving, but I absolutely hate it. And if you have a garage, you never go through the front door, right? You always go into the garage, and you go through the door in the garage. But if you're going to sell your house, you have to use the front door, and you have to get, well, we'd lived there here for years. We never used the, I didn't know where the key was, so I had to go get a buy a new door. And that should be a small job if you've ever changed a doorknob. It shouldn't take that long. So I got in, I pulled the old doorknob off, I started put the old door, new doorknob on, and the holes weren't lining up. And then, of course, now I need tools. So now I pack most of my tools. So now I got to go find my tools. I find my drill, and then, but of course, the chuck isn't with the drill. Those of you that know how a drill works. So then you got to go find the chuck to get the bit to stay in and tighten it up. And so, and I mean, it's just everything's going wrong in this project. 2 hours later, I was getting frustrated. And who was I getting frustrated at? By the way, who is Naomi frustrated at in this text? Whose fault is it that everything's gone wrong for her? God's fault in Naomi's case. So what does she say? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because who has dealt bitterly with her? The Almighty. God has dealt bitterly with me. I don't know about you, but I'm waiting for the person to come in my office mad at the devil. I've never seen that. Who are we always mad at? You know what? And it's sad to say, this was a year ago, I was no different. And I got upset with God, and I said, God, I'm willing to leave Meadowlands. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to go to faith. I'm willing to leave everyone I know and go to a place where I don't know anyone. I'm willing to do whatever you want. Could you help me with the stupid doorknob? And he didn't. Another hour went by. I was ready to just get a whole new door. You know what I'm talking about? I was ready to rip that door off. And I finally, and you know, and it's just such a little thing. But it wasn't going my way. I didn't have 3 hours to waste on a doorknob that day. But guess what I did? God said, yes, you do. And when we get frustrated, we can make some really poor choices. And that's why I wanted, the whole point of the message is, are you going to live by faith or are you going to live by frustration? If we go back over this text, I mean, this is not the way Naomi planned her life. When she left Bethlehem, there was a famine in the land. They moved to Moab. They had dreams and plans like every family, a husband, two small boys, and things are going, well, they weren't small, they would have been late teenagers. And first tragedy that strikes is her husband dies. That wasn't in the cards, that wasn't what she planned, that wasn't what her dreams were. And then the two boys meet two really nice girls in Moab and they get married. And then it says, well, at least my kids have a spouse. And if you have kids, you know your greatest prayer is that your kids marry a good person. But then another tragedy strikes. And both her boys die. There's no social network at this time. If you are without a husband and you are without sons, you have to go home to family. And so, and of course, if you read chapter 1, at this time the Lord had visited Bethlehem, the famine was over. And she says, girls, I got to go home. And she's so discouraged with God. Look what she says in verse 13. Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And the girls start to cry, and she says, girls, just go home to your... Why is she... She's saying, go to your gods. Why, she's pretty discouraged with hers. She says, just go to your gods, go back home, just leave me alone, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And Orpah puts up a small protest, but then Orpah says, okay, I'm going to go, but Ruth says, no way. Where you go, I'm going. Where you die, I'm going to die. I'm sticking with you. And Naomi says, okay, and she goes home, and... Have you ever shown up at your parents' house late at night? I had to do some work at Faith. My parents live in Michigan. It's a 10-hour drive, and I left late, so I got in at 1 in the morning. My parents are in their early 70s. How many of you think my parents were asleep when we showed up? 1 in the morning. My parents weren't asleep. They live on 40 acres. We pull up. Every light is on outside the garage. I mean, the house looks like Christmas time. They're standing at the door. Why? Jim and Joan are coming home. Well, that's how Bethlehem was. This is a small town. And Naomi's coming home, and the Bible tells us everyone's excited. Hey, Naomi's coming back. We haven't seen her in 10 years. Isn't this going to be exciting? And Naomi comes in. They all run up to me and say, hey, how's it going? And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I went out full, and I came home empty. Really? Isn't there a really nice girl standing next to her? But she's so discouraged, it doesn't matter to her. You know, in her mind, God wasn't good. And can we say this phrase, God is good how often? All the time. God is good all the time, especially when you don't understand, when you can't figure it out. But you know what Satan comes along and tells every one of us when things go wrong? God isn't good. He's a liar and a murderer. Never forget that. And faith is when everything's going wrong, saying, I don't understand it, but I'm going to keep following God. I'm going to keep doing what's right. We packed up. We needed to take a break. We stopped in Yellowstone. We were going to camp there for a week. We'd had one day at Yellowstone and got back, and my mom called and said, Jim, your youngest sister's not doing well. It looks like she might die. You better try and get home. And we packed up the next morning, and we were supposed to have a week in Iowa before the students arrived. And as we drove that next day, 19 hours to the far side of Iowa, my sister passed away. And in my mind, that is horrendous timing. And now I drive another 10 hours to Michigan. I do my sister's funeral. And there are a lot of things that can come into our lives that make us question God, right? And we can say, hey, God, where are you and what are you doing? And my challenge to you tonight is when those moments happen, are you going to, you know what a lot of people do? A lot of people make bad choices. They stop going to church. They stop reading their Bible. They have this attitude, if God isn't going to pay off, I'm done serving Him. It's just not, what do we say? It's just not worth it. It's not worth it to live the Christian life. And God says, yes, it is. We're going to finish in Hebrews 11, and I'll make that case then. But God says, I am good all the time. But you know, there's other godly people that question God's goodness. Go back to Judges. Just back up to Judges chapter 6. Look in verse 12. A man named Gideon. In Judges 6, verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites. That's an odd conversation to have with an angel. And there's debate of whether this is the actual Lord or if it's an angel. But either way, in the New Testament, when an angel showed up, the Bible says everyone reacted in fear. Here the angel shows up and said, blessed be he of the Lord. And Gideon says, right. Look around, angel. If God is so good, how come we're under the Midianite control? We haven't seen the miracles that God talked about. What do you mean God is good? Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And you know the story of Gideon. You know, he's still not sure. And he says, I need proof that you want me to do this. So I'm going to put a fleece out. I want the ground to be dry, and I want the fleece to be soaking wet. He gets up the next morning, ground is dry, fleece is soaking wet. You can wring water out of it. So the next day he gets up, he says, I'm not really sure that was real. So I want to reverse that. I want the ground to be wet and I want the fleece to be dry. And he steps out in the morning, wet ground, gets over to the fleece, bone dry. He says, okay, God, you must want me to do this. So Gideon gathers the troops. 30,000 guys show up. By the way, at 30,000, they're vastly outnumbered. And God says, you got way too many guys. He says, send home everybody that wants to go home. And 20,000 leave. Two-thirds of his army says, that's a great idea. I don't want to go into this battle. And they go home. And he's got 10,000 guys left, and God comes and says, you still got too many guys. And I know Gideon's thinking, are we using the same calculator here? What do you mean I have too many guys? And he gets it down to 300. Commentators believe at 300, they were outnumbered 450-1. That means one guy would have to kill 450 guys to be even. And Gideon says, this is a bad plan. And God says, Gideon, go down to the camp and listen to what they're saying tonight. And Gideon sneaks down, and as he's listening in the dark, he hears them. They're nervous. They're scared. And all of a sudden, Gideon says, hey, there is a plan. We're going to get these guys. And he has a tremendous victory. What about Job? God tells us in chapter 1, Job is the most righteous man on the planet. Satan comes and says, it's only because you're so good to him. God says, that's not true. He says, you can touch anything, but you can't touch his health. And so in one day, Job loses everything except his wife. First guy comes and says, you know those oxen and donkeys you used to have? Raid came, took them all, killed all the servants. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. Next guy came and said, you know all your sheep? Fire came down from heaven, burned up all the sheep, all the servants. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. Next guy said, the Chaldeans came and took away all the camels and killed all your servants. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. And the last one was the most painful. The last one came and said, Job, I hate to tell you this, but all of your kids are gathered together and a tornado struck the house. and all your children are dead, and I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. By the way, it's not normal for children to die first. It's one of the reasons Naomi's struggling here. And I don't know if you've lost a child, but picture yourself in Job's shoes. He's lost all of his children. And Job, I lost it after 2 hours with a stupid doorknob. You know what Job did when all this happened to him? The Bible says he fell on the ground and worshiped. He worshiped God. And you're just like, wow, what incredible faith. Satan comes back and he says, well, let me touch him physically. And God says, you can afflict him, but you can't kill him. And he gets boils. You ever have a physical problem that just goes on and on? I mean, I'm still recovering from poison ivy. I always wondered what the botch of Egypt is. I think it was poison ivy. That's a terrible thing. And it just, everything you take, it just takes 2 weeks to get over it. It's horrible. He's got boils and he's scraping them and his wife. Remember that encourager? Job, I just curse God and die. And she says, you speak like one of the foolish women speaks. Honey, that's not true. God is still good. I'm still going to rest in God. By the way, would we agree that that's better than almost any of us would have handled this so far? He didn't get frustrated. He's still walking in faith. But you know what? You get to chapter 23, and Job's had enough. And Job gets frustrated. Take your Bible and go to Job 23. Beginning in verse 1, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. You know what Job is saying? I want an answer. I want an explanation. I'm trying to do right and everything's going wrong. This is nuts. If I could talk to God right now, he would answer me. We'd have a talk and God would explain himself to me. And what's his view of God in verse 8? Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself in the right hand, that I cannot see him. What's he saying? I don't know where God is. But if I knew where he was, we'd have a conversation and he would give me an explanation. You know how a lot of us struggle with that? By the way, it is tough when you lose a loved one. It is tough to get a terrible disease like cancer or a spouse that gets dementia. Those are difficult, difficult things. Is God still good? Job was doing well, but Job says, I'm not sure this is a good plan. I'm not sure I have a good God. And God decides to answer Job. Go to chapter 38. If it's your first reading through Job, you get kind of excited. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations there fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with the doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? Job gets the point. Job says, I don't have a clue. And depends on how you count, he asked him 64 questions. And the point of this was God saying, you don't question me, I question you. And when we get frustrated, we want an answer from God. And we say, God, if you don't explain it, I'm not going any further. I'm done. And we demand an explanation. You know what God did? Instead of giving an explanation, he gave a revelation of who he was. And he said, Job, let me just show you who I am. And as Job saw God in all of his splendor, Job was like, you're God and I'm Job and I'm really good with that. Go over to chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. God's saying, you really want a conversation with me? Job, you really think you're on par with me? You really think you can question me? And Job answered the Lord and said, basically, I give up. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will not proceed. I will proceed no further. And you'd think God would let it go at that. I mean, he cries uncle. He says, okay, I get it. I put a hand in my mouth. I'm sorry I said anything in chapter 23. Now remember, he did so well in chapter 1. And all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And Job says, I'm sorry I ever said anything. And God doesn't let it drop. Look what God says in verse 7. Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Have you ever made the statement, God's not fair? If you've ever made that statement, you're condemning God. Because God is always fair. And what we're saying is, I don't like the circumstances. And I don't want to live by faith. I'm frustrated. Verse 9, hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. Array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thy own right hand can save thee. Job didn't get an explanation, but he sure got a revelation of who God is. And you know what? That's what you and I need when we don't get it. And we could go to chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that I doth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And we won't take the time the rest of this chapter. God doubles everything Job had before. He has more children. The Bible says his daughters are the most beautiful daughters of the land. His three lousy friends, God says, if you don't pray for them, I'll kill you. I'll kill them. If I was Job, I would have let them know that was on the table. You know what God just told me? If I don't pray for you, you guys are dead. And he prays for them, and God blesses and gives everything back. These are godly people we're talking about, who went through a difficult time that didn't make sense. Look over in Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 19. The Bible says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. This is God's way of telling us, that God is untrackable. If you're a hunter, I like to hunt. And why do you like a fresh snowfall? Because, well, the goal is not to have to track, right? If you're a hunter, the goal is to knock it down. But if you have to track it, that blood shows up on white snow, no problem. And you can see where it's going. You try and do that in the fall when the leaves are red and brown, it's difficult to track an animal that you didn't knock down. And you know what every one of us want in our life? We want to see where the path God's taking us. We want God to explain it to us and show us, this is where I'm taking you, this is where you're going. And then in a sense, we want to make a judgment call on whether we think that's a good path or not. We want to decide, and that's one of the reasons God doesn't tell us. God says, you just trust me. You just walk in faith. And God says, if you're going to try and track me, I walk through the sea. Ever have someone walk through the sea and try and see the tracks that are left behind? There are none. Look in Isaiah. Go over to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, look at what he says here in verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what God says? You will never figure me out. You know what that means? There will come in every Christian's life a crisis of faith. Because faith only comes into play when you can't figure it out. And God says every Christian will have things in their life that you won't figure out. And you got to keep walking by faith. Don't get frustrated and do something silly like Abraham and Sarah did. You stay faithful. You keep walking by faith. Because God is good how often? All the time. There's a good plan. Let's go back now to Ruth. It's easy to miss the very last sentence in chapter 1. The Bible says, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Is that important to this story? Those of you that know the story of Ruth, it's critical. If they came a month earlier or a month later, we wouldn't read the book of Ruth. So they come back at the beginning of barley harvest. And keep in mind, who's the new girl here? It's Ruth, right? This is not the first time she's been to Bethlehem. She's brand new. Naomi, this is her hometown. She grew up here. She knows how things work. We come to verse 2 of chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she sent her, go, my daughter. Naomi is an older lady and they need food. And Ruth says, listen, I'll go out and I'll try and glean what gets left over in someone's field. And Naomi says, good idea. And look at verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, we don't use that phrase, and her hap was, but it just means by chance. It just happened. How many of you think this just happened? But in Ruth's mind, it just happened. I mean, we're reading it from Ruth's perspective. She just happened on this field that happened to belong to Boaz. And behold, verse 4, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said, the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Now, it's unclear whether he understood he was the kinsman redeemer or not, but he noticed her. By the way, if he comes back from town too early, or if he comes back from town too late, he never sees this girl. Are we reading a really lucky story? Or is God doing something here? And he says to his men, he says, you leave her alone, and you take care of her, you feed her, and you give her extra. You make sure she has extra. So she has an incredible day. I mean, she's coming back loaded down. Now, who does not know that's not normal? Ruth doesn't know this. Ruth just thinks, this is a cool town. Look at all the stuff I got. This is unbelievable. What does Boaz mean to Ruth at this point? Absolutely nothing. He's just a guy. She just happened to go to his field. He just happened to see her while she's there. She just happens to come home with way too much. But she doesn't know it's way too much. But there is someone who does. And she gets home. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. What's she saying? Someone was super nice to you. Ruth, this isn't normal to have this much. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she'd wrought, and she said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Now again, what does that mean to Ruth at this point? Nothing. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the, what's the word? Lord. Now, you'd think she'd be saying, boy, isn't Boaz great? But Naomi knows who Boaz is. And all of a sudden, Naomi says, after 10 years, call me Mara, there's no good plan, there's no good God. All of a sudden, Naomi says, wow! Get out of Dodge! You were at Boaz's field? Come on! Boaz, are you for sure? You were in Boaz's field? Yeah, I was in Boaz's field. Do you know who Boaz is? He's our kinsman redeemer. Blessed be he of the Lord. Wow, this is exciting. What a great plan. And what a great God. This made no sense for a decade, for 10 years. And all of a sudden, Naomi's starting to see the big picture. You want to know how big this picture is? Go to the end of the book. Chapter 4, look in verse 16. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women and neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. By the way, this is King David, who's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Is that important to every Christian in this room? Aren't you glad there's a book of Ruth? Did God know what he was doing? Those were terrible circumstances. How can God be good to allow Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion to die? But God needed one of those boys to marry Ruth, and he needed Ruth to come and meet Boaz, and he needed them to meet and get married. And then they were going to have children that would eventually be King David, which would eventually be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And I think when Naomi got to heaven, I think Naomi had to go, wow! What a plan. And I think she'd also say, I could have never figured that out. I mean, why did God put the book of Ruth in your Bible? It's because it's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful love story. I say this to the high school students. I said, this is not the way to get your guy. Don't go sleep on his feet. That's a bad plan. But aren't we the same way? When we understand the plan, isn't it then when we say God is good? Have you ever gone through a time that you didn't make sense and then it did make sense? It's at that point that we say, oh, isn't God good? But do you realize God was good the whole time? Do you think this is the luckiest story you've ever read? They just happened to come at the beginning of barley harvest. She just happened to go to Boaz's field. He happened to come back from town exactly when she's there. She gets way too much. By the way, if she hadn't gotten too much, would her mother-in-law have questioned her? Probably not. But because she comes back with way too much, her mother-in-law goes, "Where were you today? This isn't normal." "Oh, some guy named Boaz." Boaz! What a great story. And it's a great reminder to walk by faith, not by frustration. I don't know what you're struggling with today. You know, nation of Israel, remember them? God takes them out 10 plagues. God brings them through the Red Sea on dry land. They get to the other side, and they have their first difficulty. It's not easy. It's not what they planned. And right away, do they start getting frustrated? They get frustrated, and they start complaining against who? God. And you know what they say? I get it. I know the plan now, God. I get it. You brought us out here to kill us. You're like, what idiots. He could have killed them in Egypt. He could have killed them with the Red Sea. I mean, at this point, they've seen a pillar of fire and a cloud. I mean, they've seen God do incredible things for them. And what is their thought when things go wrong? I know your plan, God. You brought us out here to kill us. Are we any different? We're great when things go great. But when things go wrong, don't we get frustrated at God? I mean, I told you, I got frustrated after 2 hours. And I also repented like Job did. God, I'm so sorry. I spouted off. Let me encourage you. There is a good plan because we have a great God. Naomi is clear who has done all of this, and this is the Lord who has done this for her. You know, if you had the ingredients of a cake one at a time, we wouldn't like them. If someone gave you a cup of flour, I don't think I want that. You know, a big tablespoon of baking soda, no. Salt, just plain salt, ah. A raw egg, unless you're Rocky, no, I don't really want that. And then you mix all those ingredients up, and then what happens? Is that the cake? How many of you like cake mix? Now I like cookie dough, but not cake mix. You got to stick it in an oven. And have you ever taken it out too early? And what do we call that? Half-baked. And it doesn't taste right, right? Because it's not cooked long enough. And God teaches us things, and then he tests us. It's just like school. It's just like anything you do. Could you imagine if you're a welder here today and you show up at a new job and say, "Hey, I want to weld." What are they going to tell you? "Well, we need to do a test. Let's see what you can do." No business owner is going to say, "Hey, I don't know, have a clue who you are, what you can do, but here's a lot of things that can explode with some fire. Go have fun." They're not going to do that. I mean, any job that you go into, what are they going to say? "Show us what you can do." If you go to school, I mean, college would be great if you didn't have to do projects and tests. I mean, our students at Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary, Dr. Howe, I just saw him over here, so he's another former president here tonight. But I'm sure if we interviewed students and said, wouldn't college be great if you didn't have to take a test and you didn't have to do projects? The college students would love it. But why do professors do that? We have to know that you understood. You know, at Faith Baptist Bible College, we're similar to God. We don't pass you unless you actually pass. And God says, if you fail that test, if you come out half-baked, God says, "You're not done yet." And we say, "Yes, we are." And God says, "No, you're not." And he pushes us in there. But when we come out, we will come forth as gold, the Bible says. Do any of us like the testing time? I don't. But are any of you like me that when things are going wrong, do you pray more then? I do. When things are going wrong, do you read your Bible more? I do. Do you get more out of the Sunday sermon when things aren't going right? I do. Why? Because you come to church in need. Man, I need what, I don't know what we're going to hear today, but I'm going to need it. And you look back and you say, you know what, that wasn't bad to pray more. It wasn't bad to read my Bible more, and I probably wouldn't have done that if everything had gone perfect. And so God intentionally is going to bring some things in our life that we don't get, that we don't understand, and what God wants to know is, will you trust me? Take your Bible and go over to Hebrews chapter 11 as we close. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Go down to verse 6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Is faith important tonight? In this passage, it's impossible to please God unless you will trust Him when you don't get it. God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. You know what pleases God? Is when it doesn't make sense, when the doorknob doesn't work and everything goes wrong and you just still keep trusting God. So I didn't think I had 3 hours in my day, but I guess I do. I mean, you know, I'm confessing what an idiot I am. Sometimes you wonder, how did they get you to be the president? But, you know, when I moved to Iowa, what do you love about the Rockies? I mean, the mountains are always a reference point, right? And if you're in Alberta, they're always to the right. I mean, it runs the entire length of, so I can always look to the right, see the mountains, I know where I am. You move down to Iowa, it's all cornfields. And so I was in a meeting in Minnesota, and I went up and I, you know, all cornfields, and I took a wrong turn and didn't realize it. You know, and if you know Iowa, there's I-35 that runs up, and then there's I-90 that runs across the top. And I somehow missed my turn to go down, heading back to the college in I-35. So I'm taking I-90, lickety-split, all the way across Iowa, thinking I'm going to Ankeny. And it first dawned on me that I was in the wrong spot when I saw a sign that said Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And I thought, I should not be seeing that sign. And you know, it's one of those things that you're just like, no way, that's impossible. Don't tell me I just drove across the state of Iowa to South Dakota. And I did, because it's all cornfields. They all look the same down there. And I had a busy day. I did not plan. That's 4 hours out of your way. That's a big mistake. I can't remember the last time I drove 2 hours in the wrong direction. And you know what? I just had to laugh at that moment. I just say, well, I got lots of extra time to make phone calls now. And the first one was to my wife. I will not be home for supper. I'm in South Dakota. And I want to challenge you. Those things happen, don't they? And when they happen, we can get frustrated. And God says, "It's you will not please me if you won't trust me when you don't get it." And there's two things you have to remember. Number one, that there's a God. I don't think anyone in here tonight worries about that. I don't think you come to church on Sunday night unless you believe there's a God. But the Bible says you also have to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You have to believe God pays off. And you know what Satan comes and tells us? It doesn't pay. It's not worth it to live the Christian life. It's not worth it to young people. It's not worth it to stay single till you get married. How do you know you're going to really love that person unless you've had sex with them? I mean, look at our world's a mess today. Look at the whole bathroom thing. I mean, we need a church and people that hold the line and say, you know what, I'm just going to stay here and I'm okay with this. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I'm going to walk by faith, not by frustration. But I think God will test every single one of us in this room. There will be moments that you go through that make no sense to you. And you won't figure it. If you had told me a year and a half ago I'd be the president at Faith Baptist Bible College, I would have laughed. I said, no way, that'll never happen. But that was God's plan. And God took us there, and it's been an exciting year. Half of our students have gone overseas this year. 15 of them just went to China 2 weeks ago on 2 weeks' notice. And they came in and met, and they raised their support, and now they're over in China. And we have kids all over the planet this year. It's exciting to work with young people that have a heart for God. But I believe tonight as I close, there will be times you don't understand. Let me close with this. Do you remember a guy in the Bible named Joseph? Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers. That's terrible. If you've ever had family stab you in the back, probably nothing more painful. He gets hired as a servant, as a slave, and he rises in the ranks because he's doing such a good job. And Potiphar's wife looks at him and says, hey, I want to sleep with you. And he says, I'm not going to do that. And she keeps after him and keeps after him. And one day she finds him in the house alone and she literally grabs his jacket and he does what every guy in this room needs to do when temptation comes your way. Run. Don't try and dialogue. And he runs. He leaves his jacket behind and she frames him. Potiphar comes home and she says, he tried to force me. And of course, Potiphar acted like any angry husband and threw him in prison. And he's in prison another 7 years. 14 years. Is this working out the way? Remember Joseph, how it started? I had this great dream, guys. And you all bowed down to me. This is going to be great. I think Joseph is going, this is nuts. And you know he hated it because two guys get thrown in jail and they have dreams. And he tells them their dreams. He says, the one guy, you're going to die. You're going to get hanged. The other guy, you're going to get out. And when you get out, get me out of here. Why would he say that if he was fine in prison? He hated prison like you and I would hate prison. Does that guy remember him when he gets out? Totally forgets him. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. And he brings in all his soothsayers and everyone in the land. No one can tell the dream. And all of a sudden, this guy goes, ah, I forgot there's this guy in prison. He's pretty good with dreams. He told us ours, and it happened exactly like he said. They bring him out, and he tells them the dream. By the way, is this critical to the story? You know, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. If they didn't stockpile in those 7 years of plenty, who dies? The nation of Israel. If Joseph doesn't become second in command, who dies? The nation of Israel. They starve to death. But as Joseph gets second in command, and then we know the story that dad says, we're going to starve to death, boys. You got to go get it. They get it, and of course he keeps it. And when they run out of that food a second time, he says, guys, you got to go back and get more. They said, we can't. If we go back, we have to bring our youngest brother with us. And Joseph knows who they are. They don't know that. That's Joseph. It's been 14 years. And they come back, and Joseph reveals himself, and Pharaoh says, go get your family. Bring them down here. We'll take care of them. And they go into a land of plenty, and everything's going great, and then dad dies. And the brothers come to Joseph and say, hey, Joseph, we ran this by our attorney. We got two lawyers' opinions on this. Dad is crystal clear in paragraph one, don't kill us. I mean, what are they convinced? It's payback. Dad's not here. Joseph's going to pay us back. And that's when Joseph makes that wonderful statement. Remember what he says? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In 14 years of tragic circumstances, Joseph lived by faith. He didn't give up on God. He didn't sleep with Potiphar's wife when no one would have ever known. He said, my God is still good. In fact, that's what he says to Potiphar's wife. How can I do this great sin against my God? I don't know what's on your life tonight that you don't get, that you don't understand, but could I challenge you tonight? Would you make the decision that you will continue to trust God and live by faith, even when it doesn't make sense? You may need a little more time in the oven. None of us like that. But when we come out, we're so usable for the Lord. Let me encourage you tonight, live by faith, not frustration. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. If God spoke to your heart tonight, it would be easy to just get up and forget this message. But I believe tonight that all of us will be tested. And when the testing comes, will you make a decision tonight to walk by faith? Maybe you're not in a test tonight. Maybe things are going great for you tonight. But I just believe as you go through life, there will be a time of testing. And that doesn't mean God isn't good. It means God's putting all the ingredients together. He's sticking you in the oven. And when it's done, it will be something really wonderful. Because God is good all the time. Naomi understood it after a decade of things going wrong. Will you walk by faith? Remember, it is impossible to please God without faith.